Hello and welcome to this message from Charter Oak Church. The Bible teaches that all people are broken and sinful. One of the ways that our sinfulness reveals itself is through racism. We are living in a day and age where the sin of racism is highly charged, ever-present, and deeply embedded. But often, the Christian church has forgotten that the hope of overcoming racism is found in the gospel message. How do we address the sinfulness of racism in both our personal lives and our culture through the lens of the gospel? Here's today's message, the gospel and racism.
Good morning, church. My name is Pastor Ben Phipps, as many of you have heard already, and welcome to Charter Oak Church, Jeanette. Those of you who have been here over the last couple months, you know that we have been working through a simple series called The Gospel And. We've been looking at a number of different topics and just asking the question, what does the gospel have to say about this particular topic? And this morning, we are looking at an issue that is very, very intense in our culture at the moment. We are looking at the issue of racism. What does the gospel have to say about racism? Now, before we even continue, I do need to say something that probably seems a little bit obvious, but is very, very important to say. I am white. And I don't say that to joke, but it needs to be stated because it needs to be known that I am reading scripture and living life from a particular culture and vantage point. For me to stand up here and say something like, well, the Bible says this about racism, it requires all of us to have a willingness to admit where we're coming from, what type of vantage point that we have experienced life from. And so when we're talking about these deep issues, we all have to be willing to acknowledge our background and acknowledge the vantage point that we're coming from, so that we can have this conversation with deep, deep humility and grace for one another. Now, personally, I was in sixth grade when I first encountered people who lived life very, very different from me. I grew up in Waynesburg, down in Greene County, and I went with my church on a youth trip to Window Rock, Arizona, where I was able to experience and learn from people who were living on a Navajo reservation in Arizona, as I said. And that was my first experience really seeing people living from a very different culture than my own. And at the time, you know, I knew that racism was a bad thing. We all kind of knew that growing up. We knew that it was a bad thing. We knew that you weren't supposed to be a racist. But that was about it. I really had no idea what it was, and I certainly had no concept of what the gospel had to say about it, if anything at all. Now, your own experience of learning about racism, it might be similar to my own growing up. It might be very, very different. Perhaps some of you have suffered from it, and you deal with it every day of your lives. Perhaps some of you have been witnesses to it. You've seen it in your workplace or in your neighborhood. Maybe it makes you really, really uncomfortable, and you just do not know how to talk about it. Maybe it makes you angry or frustrated, or maybe you're even wondering, why can't we just move past this? Maybe it makes you overwhelmed and exhausted trying to process all of this. Now, let's not forget that racism is a human problem everywhere, all over the world, throughout history. Since the fall of humankind, people, whoever they might be, have been dividing themselves into different categories and groups, and then they use those different categories and groups as some sort of justification for why they can exploit others. You see this happening almost everywhere around the globe in every century where there have been human beings living on this planet. From the Israeli-Palestinian conflict happening in the Middle East to the apartheid system over in South Africa to horrible genocides that many of us have heard about from places in like Rwanda or Armenia. Racism exists everywhere. It exists also in social structures and in human hearts. Now, one of the mistakes that many Christians have made when it comes to talking about this issue is that many Christians have assumed that racism is just a secular problem. And so as a result, what happens when we think that it's nothing more than a secular problem, what happens is we say to ourselves, well, politicians should be the ones who fix this. And if we do that, one of the mistakes we're making is that we're forgetting that racism is first and foremost an expression of sin. Racism is sin. And sin is something that distorts and corrupts every aspect of our world like a cancer. And that's why we can say that racism exists everywhere, from our individual human hearts to social structures, because if it's sin, sin is everywhere. Sin affects everything, whether we like it or not. Sin affects everything. Sin is anything that violates or misses the mark of God's will. And so anywhere that there is something that is missing the mark of God's will, sin is present. And sin can only be defeated by one thing: the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can defeat sin. Only the gospel can defeat sin. When Jesus died on that cross, defeating sin in our place, and then he rose 3 days later, he rose from the dead, destroyed the power of sin because he is mighty to save, he eliminated the grip that sin and death can have on us, and he made it possible for you and I to have true and eternal life through this. Only the gospel defeats sin. And here's the thing. If racism is sin, and I'm going to explain why in a little bit. If racism is sin, what has happened in our culture is that secular culture is trying to defeat racism without the gospel. Secular culture is trying to defeat racism without the gospel. Businesses and workplaces are trying to defeat racism without the gospel. Politicians are trying to defeat racism without the gospel. Secular organizations and movements and ideologies are trying to defeat racism without the gospel. And those efforts are only going to half succeed at best because guess what? The only thing that can defeat racism is the gospel. But too often, the church... And I'm not just talking about 2021, and I'm not just talking about in America. I am talking about the church throughout all of time and history. Too often, the church has held the gospel to ourselves. And we sit back and we watch secular ideologies fight and argue over who's right and who's wrong, without ever acknowledging that the one thing that can address the issue, whatever it might be, is the gospel. And so part of the problem that is that many, many Christians, wherever you might live, wherever you might call home, many, many of us have been entrusted with the message of the gospel, but when it comes to racism, we've stepped back and allowed other organizations to try to do the work. The church is holding the one tool that can defeat racism, the gospel. And yet too often, we aren't using it. In fact, John Perkins, he's an evangelical pastor and a community developer who's been working on racism all his life. He said this. He says, racism is a God-sized problem. It is one that only the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can heal. There is no institution on earth more equipped or more capable of bringing transformation to the cause of reconciliation than the church. Okay, so the gospel is the only thing that can defeat sin, and racism is sin. But why? What makes racism sin? Well, the first, I'm going to give you three reasons. The first is that racism is sin because it violates the image of God. If you were to open your Bible to the very opening pages, you would see Genesis 1:27 says this. It says, God created humankind in God's own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. All people are created in God's image, period. But racism is something that denies this. Sometimes it might happen when there's one race or nationality that's trying to elevate itself over another. Sometimes it might happen when individuals are dismissing or ignoring persons from another race just because they happen to be different from you. Sometimes this happens when we're carrying hatred or contempt or disgust within our own hearts. When any of those things happens, we're treating other people or whole people groups who God created in his image with disrespect. And so we are disrespecting whom God has made. And so again, let's not forget, racism is a human problem all around the planet. But when it is taking place, it is disrespecting, violating the image of God. You see, racism, it seeks to twist the truth and come up with reasons why people that are different from us are of lesser value than others. Sometimes there can be entire systems that are created in order to support this. But the truth is, it's impossible to find a human being anywhere on this planet who is not created in the image of God. And so as a result of this, it makes no biblical sense to try and claim that one person or one race is greater than another person or another race. It makes no sense because we are all created equally in the image of God. So racism is sin because it violates the image of God. But secondly, racism is sin because it disobeys the great commandment. Now, the great commandment is a phrase that we often use whenever we're describing the command that Jesus gave to love God and, at the same time, love others. Here's how Jesus said it in Luke 10:27. Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind." I think we sang a song about that not too long ago. "And love your neighbor as yourself." Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus uttered these words. If any of those of you who are curious, if you were to open up and read the entirety of Luke chapter 10, Jesus uttered this commandment right before he told the famous parable of the Good Samaritan. Perhaps some of you know that parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You see, when Jesus said this command, when he said to love God and to love others, what he was doing was summarizing the entire Old Testament. He was basically saying, look, if you want to know what the Old Testament is about, there it is, right there. These two commandments, to love God and to love others, these are like two sides to a coin. They go together. You can't have one without the other. You can't love your neighbor without also loving God and vice versa. Now, when Jesus was explaining this, he was talking to a man who was interested in trying to debate Jesus, okay? Usually when you debate Jesus, you usually don't win the debate. But this guy was thinking he could debate Jesus. And so he hears Jesus say this, and he thinks to himself, okay, well, sure, well, I'm gonna come back at you, Jesus, and ask a question. And so this man says to Jesus, well, okay, Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? You say I'm supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. Okay, well, who is my neighbor? And what Jesus does in response is he tells this man the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, if you had not heard it before, the parable of the Good Samaritan is about a man who came from this region called Samaria, and this man ends up caring for and loving a Jewish man who is beaten and left for dead. What's often overlooked in that story is that Samaritans and Jews hated each other, absolutely despised one another. And so Jesus is telling this radical story about a man from one different race and culture showing radical love to someone from another race and culture, even though they hated one another, their people groups. They avoided one another. Jews avoided the region of Samaria the same way that many people avoid certain neighborhoods out of fear or out of hatred. Now, racism says that you're only supposed to love and care for and interact with the people that are part of your group. People that look like you, think like you, talk like you. And you're supposed to avoid people at all costs who are from the other side. But the gospel comes along and says the opposite. We see the parable of the Good Samaritan and Jesus essentially saying that followers of Jesus are called not only to love those of us who are amongst our own groups, but in fact we're called to go out of our way, just like the Good Samaritan, to go out of our way to love somebody from another group other than our own. It reminds me of this quote from Wendell Berry, which some of you have heard before. We're called to love the neighbors we have, not the ones we pick out. We're called to love the neighbors we have, not the ones we pick out. So racism is sin because it violates the image of God, it disobeys the great commandment, and lastly, it denies the gospel of grace. Now, this explanation is probably not something that you're going to hear whenever you turn on the evening news and you hear them talking about racism. But this might very well be one of the most powerfully packed explanations of what makes racism sin in our culture. The gospel tells us that God saved us not because of our works, but because of grace. In other words, you did nothing to receive your salvation. You cannot save yourself. Your performance cannot save you. Your reputation cannot save you. Your possessions cannot save you. Your bank account cannot save you. We are saved only by the grace of God through faith. The Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, "By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift." A gift of God. Grace, if you're looking for just a little definition, grace is it basically means being given what you don't deserve. God has given us something that we don't deserve. That is grace. You don't deserve God's love, but he loves you anyway. Followers of Jesus, as a result, are called to live our entire lives marked by grace. We are grace people. People who know that everything that we have and everything that we do and everything that we've benefited from is nothing because of what we have done, but is all because of the grace and the gift of God. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, when he's trying to tell Timothy what it means to be a leader and a pastor and frankly a follower of Jesus, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, right? Live a life where grace is so strong that it's a part of who you are. But it raises the question, what happens when we're not living a life defined by grace? What happens when followers of Jesus slip away from remembering that we are saved by grace and grace alone? Well, quite simply, what begins to happen is that you will begin looking for anything to make you feel as if you are loved and accepted. Followers of Jesus know that we are loved by God, period, not because we've done anything to deserve it, but because he loves us. But when we fall away from that, we forget that, we start looking for all kinds of reasons to make us feel loved and accepted. And we could do that by going to anything or looking for anything. You might find yourself getting obsessed with your job, trying to convince yourself that you are worthy and cared for because of your job title. Or it could be because of your last name. I'm a part of this family, and that's what makes me loved and valued and cared for. It could be your bank account. Oh, no matter how much as long as I have this much, I know that I'm worthy. I know that I'm valued. It could be your neighborhood, where you decide to live, your zip code. It could be your marriage, and on and on and on. When we forget that we are saved by grace, we begin to look for things that will prop ourselves up to make ourselves feel that we are cared about, loved, and valued, and accepted. And one of the ways that many people also do this is they cling to their ethnic or racial background to make themselves feel loved and accepted. You see what happens, and this doesn't happen automatically. You don't wake up one morning and say, oh, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to say this is now what makes me feel loved and accepted. No, no, no. Sin doesn't work that way. Sin sneaks up on you, and it happens to you without even realizing it. And so what happens when you've denied the gospel of grace, when you're not living in a state of grace-filled knowledge that you are loved by God, racism can become a way to make you feel like you're one of the good guys. And you don't even realize you're doing it. It's not about explicit actions or deeds, even though it might lead to that someday. It's about the condition of your heart that nobody else can see. It's about the attitude that you might have towards people that are different from you, and you may not even know that it's there. You might not even know that you're doing it. Pastor Tim Keller, he actually shares a memory that illustrates this point. He shares, "I won't ever forget how one of the elders in my first church who'd been growing in his understanding of the gospel and the cross of Jesus once came and said to me, 'You know, I realize that I have been a racist all my life.'" And Pastor Keller continues, he says, "I hadn't spoken to him about racism at all. But as he was going deeper into the theology of grace, he connected the dots for himself." The more we enter into the theology of grace, the more we discover that the gospel naturally roots out any hint of racism that might be there, whether you even know that it's there or not. Okay, so we've come a long way so far. Racism is contrary to the gospel. Racism is sin, but what can we do about it? How can we, as followers of Jesus, model for the rest of the world what it looks like to defeat the sin of racism through the power of the gospel? We're going to take a look at a fairly longer passage than we normally look. This comes from Ephesians chapter 2, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. And what you are going to hear is you are going to hear the Apostle Paul writing one of the most brilliant, incredible, and deep passages in all of the New Testament, talking about how reconciling ourselves to God naturally leads to reconciliation with others, especially people that are different from ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2, I encourage you to listen attentively or follow along. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. God's purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Whew. There was a lot there. Paul is talking about two groups of people in this passage. He's talking about Gentiles and he's talking about Jews. And Gentiles and Jews, this is in the year of our Lord, AD. Gentiles and Jews, they despised one another. There is this deep, deep, complex and radical hostility between Jews and Gentiles, between these two groups of people. They did not eat together. They did not visit one another's homes. They definitely did not marry one another. Jews believed that they were superior. They looked at themselves as being better than, superior than anybody else because they saw them, because they were God's chosen people. In fact, you can even find ancient prayers where Jews are thanking God for not making them a Gentile. But then the gospel happened, and everything changed. Suddenly, people from radically different walks of life who hate each other now have to learn what it means to be the church together. Paul is explaining in that passage that we just read that there is something so radical that happens when the gospel gets a hold of your life. He says, when you truly accept Jesus, when you truly begin to follow Jesus, something so powerful happens that it's hard to explain. You become this new person, almost as if you don't even notice yourself anymore. Some people call this being born again, if you've heard that phrase. In the passage, Paul calls this being brought near to God, right? He says, suddenly, for the first time, you find yourself close to who God is, in the presence of who God is, in Ephesians 2:13. But then Paul continues, and he says, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't just stop with being reconciled to God and now discovering having a relationship with Jesus. It goes on to radical reconciliation across all groups of people that you might be interacting with. Paul continues, he says, for he himself is our peace. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is our peace. And Jesus made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier. Whatever it is that's been dividing us from others, it's been destroyed, dividing the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. What Paul is saying here is that these two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, who have been in great hostility towards one another for generations, are suddenly discovering that they are called to be one group of people who are no longer separated by ethnic boundaries, are now called to be one new humanity. The literal Greek, when Paul says you're now one new humanity, it literally means you are one new man, one new person. Paul is explaining that all of you now together, the dividing wall has been torn apart and you are now one body. God has replaced the dividing walls with a new humanity where race and ethnicity are no longer the primary dividers. In other words, when you're following Jesus, you are a Christian first. And your identity is based first and foremost on what it means to know that you are loved by God, to be a follower of Jesus, and second comes ethnic and racial and cultural differences. You are a follower of Jesus first and everything else second. And the church is therefore intended to be made up of radical different groups of people from every tribe and tongue who all come together as one body at the foot of the cross. Because divisions have been broken down and replaced with something new, replaced with the new creation in Christ. Now, this is exciting, this is powerful, this is amazing, especially when you can just picture this being talked about in places where there is deep, radical hostility and people are trying to figure out how are we supposed to be Christians together. But sometimes we can think that this means that we no longer value or hold up our differences. Sometimes we can think this means that our racial or cultural or ethnic backgrounds don't matter anymore, but that's not true. Because we have to hold this vision that Paul presents in Ephesians, we have to hold that vision together with another vision, a beautiful vision, this time of heaven itself. When we turn to Revelation, we hear these words. John writes, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from, say it with me, every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Friends, this right here is a vision of when racism will be no more. It is a vision of what heaven will one day be like, where we are all gathered together around the throne of Jesus, where our different ethnic backgrounds are recognized and even celebrated. Our distinct cultures and unique differences will be retained in heaven. And so what that means is that if you think your culture is superior to someone else's, you're probably not going to like heaven very much. Because in heaven, you will be gathered with all of the saints from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language, and you will be praising God in every possible way imaginable. It is not just going to be contemporary Christian music from K-Love being played over and over again in heaven. We are going to be praising God in every way imaginable. There's going to be African spirituals. There's going to be Gregorian chants. There's going to be jazz music, Southern gospel, hip-hop, Reformation hymns, and on and on and on and on. I will never forget one of my own experiences where I felt as if I got a glimpse of heaven. I was at a conference in Michigan, and I looked at the agenda, and I found out that I had to go to a worship service in the evening for over 2 hours. And I thought to myself, you've got to be kidding me. And I get there, and I look up at the stage, and every member of this worship band was of a different ethnicity. And then as we started to sing, I realized that this was not going to be a normal worship service from my own vantage point, from my own culture. We sang in English. We sang in Spanish. We sang in Arabic and in Hindi and in Korean. We sang hymns and spirituals and chants and praise choruses. There were times where we were almost required to clap our hands, to raise our arms. We had to move around the sanctuary. There was even a moment where we had to hold hands with the person next to us, right? At first, I was so nervous, but soon, little by little, I realized that I was participating in a glimpse of what heaven was going to be like one day. This glorious celebration where every tribe and culture that God has created in perfect unity, praising the one true God forever and ever, amen. And friends, that is where the world is headed. That's where we're going. That's what's going to happen one day. That is the world that is one day going to be made new, but that is also a world where racism cannot exist. And so doesn't it just make sense that we as Christians should be actively seeking to dismantle racism in our lives when we know that this is where the world is going? Because when we do, we are pointing for other people, we are pointing to them what heaven's going to be like. We are giving them a glimpse of how amazing our God is, how amazing the future will be, how amazing the gospel is. So doesn't it just make sense that the church should be seeking this out? But what can we do? What do we do until that day? One of the first things that we might need to do is we can lament. To lament, it means to express grief or sorrow. So why should we lament? Well, we should lament the fact that racism exists in the first place. We should lament the fact that there have been people groups all throughout history that have been killed because of it. We should lament the fact that such deep division and hostility exists in our world, causing fear and violence and division and anger and mistrust. We should lament the fact that Christians who are called to witness to this too often, we end up looking just like the rest of the world around us. In fact, it was Martin Luther King Jr. who said 60 years ago that 11 a.m. on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. And not much has changed. We can lament. We can also confess. Because we have to all confess that we're all sinners. We have all violated the image of God, disobeyed the great commandment, and denied the gospel of grace in our lives. We've all made Jesus into our own image. We've all offended God in some way by putting our own identity above our Christian identity. We've all contributed to the sin of racism in one way or another, either through our personal actions or our participation in racist systems. We can confess that we've been consumed with fear about talking about this issue. There is something that all of us can confess about. And let's be honest, confession, it's good for us. It's good for the soul. And lastly, we can work towards racial reconciliation. And we can do this both inside and outside the church, because we have to remember this is not just an issue, this is an issue that only the gospel can defeat. So the church, perhaps we need to be sounding the alarm in every way that we can as followers of Jesus, that the gospel is what will help dismantle these problems in our culture. We can be leading the charge And so maybe that looks like learning about another culture different than your own, especially a culture that makes you feel uncomfortable. Maybe it means seeking out opportunities to build deeply embedded relationships with persons that are different from you so that you too can begin seriously talking about this issue. Maybe it means identifying places that you need to, again, change in your own life. There's no quick fix for this, so don't think that there is. It takes hard work and hard conversations, but we've got to start somewhere. As followers of Jesus, we hold the tool, the greatest tool that can defeat the sin of racism. So let's not stand idly by while the powers of racism continue to rage throughout our culture and not do anything about it. Let's stand knowing that the power of the gospel can conquer the evil that racism brings into our world. And let's do that as followers of Jesus in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us as a church that we might receive your call to enter into our world with grace and humility so that we might seek to live out the vision that you have given us, a vision where we are all equal at the foot of the cross, and a vision where we are all different, celebrating and praising you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Charter Oak Church. We hope you've enjoyed the 8 weeks of the Gospel And series. If you've missed anything, be sure to check out our sermons page on our website or in the Charter Oak Church app. Next week, we begin a brand new series in the month of August called Back to School. We hope you'll join us for that. Until then, God bless and have a great week, everyone.